Blog Talk Radio.
To the cross in the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. I want to thank you so much, everyone in the chat room, everyone that's taking time out of their busy Monday morning schedule to tune in to the broadcast. Have a very, very unique and special program for you today. And I really feel prompted, led, if you will, to talk about a subject that's vital to our existence, especially in today's world. Just this past weekend, once again, terrorist-like attacks in New Jersey, in New York, in Minnesota. And of course, ISIS and the Islamic radicals want to do everything in this world to disrupt our lives and create fear and panic among us. And when we are locked into what's happening in the world, if you're like me, you watch a lot of political TV, a lot of things that happen in the world you follow. This world is becoming a place of much insecurity and fear. And therefore, I believe that something that's so important to every one of us is that tiny little four-letter word called hope. And today on the cross in the desert, I want to minister to you. I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about that four-letter word that sustains and strengthens us. It's called hope. And in order to do that, I want to talk to you from the heart. I want to read to you today from two novels that I wrote a few years ago that exemplify the necessity for hope, that is finding hope in the dark and difficult places. And these two novels, called The Promise and Beauty from the Ashes, they're both sequels, is about the Holocaust. And you know about the Holocaust, the most darkest time in our history, when the Nazis put 6 million Jews to death in the gas chambers. This is a novel about a friendship between Hannah and Rachel, two young Jewish girls, teenagers, growing up during the time of the Warsaw Ghetto in Poland, when the Nazis came in and they separated some of the different classes of Jews. The more wealthier Jews they pushed in one corner of Poland, and they took about 500,000 or more of the other classes of Jews, if you will, and locked them into a giant wall. They surrounded them with a huge wall and basically used that to starve them to death. And in the midst of that time that they locked them into this wall, they began deporting them to the concentration camps. I wrote these two novels because I have a real love for the people of Israel. I'm a real lover of history, and this is the most difficult, darkest time of history for the Jewish people. And they have been attacked throughout the centuries. If you read the Bible, you know from the very beginning they've had their enemies, and they have been in a struggle for survival. And, of course, miraculously in 1948, God returned them to the homeland, began a deportation back to the homeland in Israel. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to take these two novels and I want to talk to you about the subject of hope. And you ask yourself, what is hope? It's a confident trust in and a waiting for and an expectation and a desire to accept something in the future that's beneficial to you. It's a confident expectation. And the Bible is full of hope. If you look in the Old Testament, believers are encouraged to wait for God hopefully. And in fact, the term for God throughout the Bible and the Old Testament is the God of hope. Believers are encouraged to wait for God hopefully, expectantly, especially in the times of trouble where they wait expectantly for the Lord to turn things around. Expressions like, "May those who hope in you not be disgraced, not be disappointed." We see that in Psalm 69:6, Psalm 22:5, Psalms 25:2 through 3. I love the Psalms. They are filled with situations that require steadfast obedience and hope. God promises us that for us who wait for him, we will not be disappointed. God is able to bring about the realization of our hopes when we look expectantly toward him. The word in the New Testament, quage, means to wait, to be patient, to endure. We're waiting on the Lord, there's much suffering. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. This is just to give you a bird's eye view of what hope is all about. I want to begin today by going to my favorite book in the Bible, the Psalms, and inviting you to come with me on a journey of hope, of learning to know and to trust God in an intimate, profoundly intimate way. And the way we do that is to go to his word. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 6. David says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." So hope is focused in on God and his promises. It is not a wishful expectation. It is a covenantal relationship expectation for those that know him. Those that trust him, we're told not to trust in riches, not to trust in things, but to trust in God. Our hope is in God. My rest comes from God. My hope comes from him. And I love how the Psalms describe him. He's a rock. He's mighty. He's strong. He is my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken, though the winds and the storms of adversity come toward me. Because my hope is in God, I will not be shaken. It is well with my soul. Psalms 33, verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. It's in God's unfailing love we wait patiently. He is our help and our shield. And sometimes in the midst of our brokenness and despair, it's so hard to pray. It's so hard to raise our voice. And yet the psalmist says, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. There is that imagery of waiting and trusting, waiting expectantly, the imagery of hope. God is a hope. He is an anchor for our soul. And when you see the imagery of a ship, how it lays down the anchor to keep it steady and in one place, unmovable, that is what hope is. It is an anchor. It is a steadfast expectation. Psalm 42, verse 5, is a lament of despair. And listen to what David says. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. David says, when your soul is so despaired and downcast, he's talking to himself. He says, put your hope in God, O soul, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. When we are crushed and we feel despaired and discouraged, we talk to ourselves. Talk to your soul. Put your hope in God. And Psalm 25, verse 3 asks a rhetorical question. It says, and makes a statement, really. It says, no one in you will ever be put to shame. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Why? Because our God of hope is in control. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. These are just many, an example of many, many scriptures of admonition. And so today on the cross in the desert, I want us to begin with this foundation. The foundation of hope. The God of all hope wants you to trust in him. He is your rock and your salvation and your fortress. Today I want to begin. I don't know what situation you're going through, what darkness you're going through, but there is a promise that I've just read in all of these Psalms. Your hope will not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame. Your God is on the throne. He hears the cries of your heart. And this scriptural promise, I want to begin our program today, is the bedrock for what I believe. It is a verse that I read to my mother just after she was awakened. She had just suffered a very serious heart attack. I remember walking into her hospital room and so thankful that God had spared her life. And as she began to regain consciousness and began to look around to see what was going on and what had happened, and she saw our faces, her face began to glow. And I read this beautiful promise from God's word to her, and now I read it to you. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 2. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. The God of hope told his people after they were freed from bondage in Egypt and were crossing over toward the promised land, he talked to them about his presence being with them during the day and night. And God is saying to us in a similar way, fear not, I have redeemed you. That is, I have bought you out of the ransom of sin. I have called you out of your captivity. And he says, I have called you by name. You are mine. God is affirming that we belong to him, that he knows us by name, that he redeemed us, that he called us out of slavery, out of bondage. And he promises us, no matter what circumstance you go through, when you pass through the waters, that is the flood rivers, are overwhelming you, he says, I will be with you. When they will not overwhelm you, and when the fires of adversity come upon you, you'll not be burned. Remember the three Hebrew children. If they were thrown in the furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar, he heated up the flames three times hotter, and yet they survived. God spared them. And there was the fourth man walking in the furnace with them through the fire, that they were not scorched or burned. And we know just from our Old Testament study that that fourth person in the fiery furnace was the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus with the Hebrew children as they walked through the fire, and they were not burned. This is the living God of hope that promises us, that sustains us, that carries us through the flood, that carries us through the fire. And we emerge from that fire unscathed, unscorched, because our God of hope has been with us. Now, this verse I gave to my friend Maral, who is safely in Germany. She's an Iranian refugee. And I remember giving her this next verse when we were talking together on Skype, when she was living in Iran in such turmoil and despair. And this is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This is for you as well today. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. When Maral heard me say that, her heart was warmed by that wonderful promise, especially about a future. But at that time in her circumstance, she didn't have a whole lot of hope. She was looking at everything that surrounded her. The Iranian regime that wanted to keep her in bondage. The Iranian regime that wanted to control her life. And the things that she wore and believed had to first pass through their standards of test. She could not just believe and wear anything. She had to do what the government said or risk imprisonment. So when I quoted this verse to Maral, and she was living in Iran, she didn't see the reality of that verse until almost 2 years later, when she found herself in Germany, safe again. Freed from the Iranian regime, out of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and to a new home of safety and hope and expectation. And then she reminded me, I remember, Randy, you read the Bible to me. I remembered this verse. God of hope, sustaining Maral through her difficult circumstances, reminding her of this promise, Maral, I have plans for you. Not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. Today I want to give you the same promise. From the lips of the God of hope, I want to help you through your dark time today. I want to read to you, to begin with today, from my novel that I wrote in 2011. It's called The Promise. We will meet again. I spent a couple minutes explaining to you. It was about of the Holocaust, but what happens in this novel is there are two precious Jewish girls, great friends, Hannah and Rachel, and they are now facing the persecution by the Nazis. They have built a wall around them. They cannot go any place they want to. The Germans keep them in this wall. They have no food. Some of them have no food and no shelter. The Germans live on exorbitant rations and food every day and give just little bread and crumbs to the Jewish people inside the Warsaw ghetto. There is a scene in this book where Hannah, by her family's help, they go out to one of the places in the wall where they can crawl under the sewer to the other side, where many Jews have gone to escape. But unfortunately, only her brother manages to escape under the sewer, and Hannah and her family are captured. One day, on the way to a concentration camp in a bus, because it was snowbound and the trains weren't running, Hannah managed to escape, found herself in an old farmhouse, and in that farmhouse were some Messianic Jews. And this young Jewish girl was taken in by this Messianic family who were hiding from the Germans in this farmhouse. And the farmhouse looked abandoned, that no one was there, and they had a friend that would come and bring them food every week. Inside this farmhouse, this family took care of Hannah, and at some point in time, they shared with her their hope in Jesus as the Messiah. And of course, Hannah was a very Orthodox Jew, and she loved the way they took care of her physically, but she didn't really like the fact that they were telling her about someone that she didn't believe in or trust in. And then one day, the Germans discovered them. They came. They killed Hannah's friends and took her away from this house. And the scene I'm going to read to you now is that Hannah is on a cattle car with other Jewish people, and they are going to take her to Auschwitz in this cattle car. Hannah is all alone. Her best friends in the world have been murdered by the Nazis. She is alone. She is with other Jewish people, but she doesn't know them like her friends. She is in this cattle car. Her life has been turned upside down. She is broken and despaired. But I'll read to you what happens in chapter 12 of my book called The Promise. And this is called The Cattle Car. I want you to listen. Hannah's world had been shattered. First, she watched her family being arrested and taken away by the Nazis. And now she watched her best friends be executed in broad daylight behind an old abandoned barn. Hannah didn't want to live anymore. She wanted to die. She had witnessed too much suffering, cruelty, disease, and death. She had seen too much, heard too much, and felt too much pain. She was numb. The world felt dead to her. The once courageous Hannah, who would rush out of her comfortable flat to help hurting people in the streets that were dying, that Hannah was now dead. She was no longer in existence. The light had been snuffed out 6 hours ago at a lonely farmhouse 55 miles from the Warsaw ghetto. The painful, senseless realities of life had squeezed every drop of life and hope out of Hannah. Her faith and hope had died a few hours ago. Hannah had been reduced to a lifeless corpse with no meaning or sense of purpose anymore. "Come on, move," the German soldier yelled, pushing the old man forward in the line of men, women, and children waiting to board a rusty old wooden cattle car. The cattle car was part of a long freight train waiting to soon depart for the death camps in Poland. Men, women, and children were selected by the Gestapo and forced to report to the Warsaw train station for deportation. While they stood in line waiting to board the train, most of their possessions were ransacked by the Germans and then thrown on the ground. There were several cattle cars on the freight train. Jewish men, women, and children were lined up to the doors of the cattle cars. Their suitcases and bags were searched, and most of the contents were emptied out on the ground. This was the ultimate humiliation. Men, women, and children, treated like cattle and crammed into a dark, dirty, and dusty cattle car for a three-day journey to the death camps. Hannah had been transported back to the Warsaw ghetto by the Gestapo. She was processed at the jail and then driven to the train station. She had nothing with her. She was still wearing the dirty, torn blue and white cotton dress. The sun peeked through the gray clouds. It was a mild 60 degrees on a spring-like day, April 23, 1943. Hannah was exhausted, depressed, and famished. She hadn't eaten since breakfast. Her throat was dry. She was thirsty. But food and water didn't matter much to her anymore. "Move away," the soldier demanded. Hannah moved closer in line toward the open sliding door of the cattle car. The red paint on the old cattle car was chipped and faded looking. In line in front of Hannah, a young woman began to sob loudly while holding a young child tightly against her chest. The little girl was sound asleep in her arms, her head dangling over her mother's shoulder. Hannah watched the little girl fall fast asleep, wishing that was her, fast asleep and unaware of the evil all around her. "Rachel, I need you," Hannah moaned, holding the faded, wrinkled picture of her in the palm of her hand. Then Hannah felt a strong nudge as a soldier pushed her forward in the line. She stepped up onto the platform of the cattle car and squeezed her way inside. It felt like a coffin. There was a stench coming from the wooden floor. The cattle car was home to many animals and now had become a temporary home for condemned Jews. Hannah squeezed up against two older women. Expressions of fear and hopelessness were painted on the faces before her eyes. Both old and young men and women had looks of terror and fear written on their faces. Women and children were crying and panic-stricken, holding on to their husbands. It was noisy and chaotic inside the cattle car. Then there was a loud bang as the sliding door was securely shut in front of them. As the door was slid shut on their coffin, screams and moans could be heard. Suddenly, it was pitch black, except for a few dusty rays of sunlight peering through the cracks above their heads. The rays of sunlight peered through the cracks and splashed onto Hannah's face. There was a sudden jolt as this train began to move away from the Warsaw station. Hannah took a deep breath. It was musty and hard to breathe inside the overcrowded cattle car. Everyone was standing and prepared for a long and exhausting journey ahead. It was wall to wall, weaved together in a musty, dirty, and dark, coffin-like existence. "Where are we going?" screamed a panic-stricken woman. Her husband held her, trying to calm her down. The men and women surrounding her began to pray and cry out for her deliverance. There was an audible murmuring of prayer rising above the clanking sound of the freight train picking up speed and departing from Warsaw. "Why don't they just tell us now and get it over with?" the panic-stricken woman cried out in a frantic tone. The woman then dropped her head against her husband's chest and began loudly sobbing. Hannah looked to her right. As she did, her eyes made contact with a young girl with long, fluffy black hair and wearing glasses like her. She was dressed in a white blouse and black slacks and wearing a blue cotton sweater. The young girl stared intently at Hannah, giving her a startled look. Hannah couldn't speak. She wanted to be left alone. She had nothing to say. Finally, the young girl touched Hannah on the shoulder with her right hand. "Excuse me," she said. Her hand began to shake. She had a lot of apprehension. "Is your name Hannah?" The question sent shockwaves through Hannah. What kind of maniacal game, Hannah thought to herself. How does she know my name? Hannah reasoned within herself. Hannah didn't want to be bothered. She was in no mood to answer questions. Hannah turned her head and looked down at the floor, pretending to ignore the girl's question. But the girl was persistent. "Please, I want to help," the girl pleaded. Hannah continued to gaze down at the floor. "Leave me alone," Hannah angrily replied, staring back down at the floor. The young girl once again touched Hannah on her shoulder. "You are Hannah, aren't you?" the young girl said, probing her. Hannah began to shake with anxiety. The young girl gently put her arm around her. "Hannah, my name is Sophie. I'm here to help you." Hannah lifted her head up and gave Sophie an angry and bitter stare. "You can't help. You're too late," Hannah snapped back. Then she began to weep bitterly. Sophie pulled her head toward her breast and held her tightly. She began praying out loud. "Lord, thank you for bringing me to Hannah. Hannah pulled away from Sophie in anger and gave her another bitter stare. "Prayer won't help me. Nothing can help me anymore." The people surrounding Hannah and Sophie shook their heads in disgust. Some began to complain and criticize. Hannah felt trapped. She pushed against the bodies of people squeezed up against her in desperation, trying to find a way to escape. "Let me out! Let me out!" Hannah screamed. Sophie once again grabbed a hold of Hannah and began to pray fervently. Hannah's whole body began shaking in Sophie's arms. Sophie's praying grew louder. Hannah tried to resist, and then suddenly she stopped. A sense of peace overwhelmed her. She stopped shaking. Sophie ended her prayer. Hannah remained quiet with her head bowed. Then she slowly raised up her head, wiping the tears from off of her face. She looked into Sophie's eyes and saw a look of compassion that reminded her of Miriam. "They're dead! They're dead!" Hannah cried out. "They killed my friends! They killed them!" Hannah fell back up against Sophie's shoulder. Sophie gently patted her on the back, holding her tightly in her arms. "God is with us. He will never leave or forsake us. He is here with us, Hannah." Hannah raised her head up. She saw a look of courage and conviction in Sophie's eyes that she once had. Hannah longed for the hope and the courage that was radiating from Sophie's eyes. "Hannah, the Lord whispered to me in a still small voice as I was waiting in line that I would meet a young girl named Hannah. He told me this girl was hurting, broken, and desperate. He said, 'Sophie, she needs my love and healing for the many scars that she has. He told me that you needed hope and faith again.'" Hannah stood mesmerized by Sophie's explanation. Sophie reached down in her pocket and tiny, compact book. Sophie reached out toward Hannah with the book in her right hand. "The Lord told me to give you this, Hannah." Hannah curiously looked down at the book. "It's a Bible," Sophie explained. Hannah didn't know what to say. She began to feel a peace and calmness. Her thoughts drifted back to the kitchen table at the farmhouse when she looked at Miriam's little compact Bible. Hannah slowly took the Bible from Sophie's hands and held it. Sophie smiled, giving Hannah a compassionate look of approval. "You have suffered so much pain, Hannah. There is healing in this book," Sophie promised. Hannah gently held the little Bible in her hands. As she opened the front cover and turned the pages, the bright rays of sunlight peeked through the tiny cracks in the ceiling of the cattle car and spilled directly down upon the Bible. The moans, groans, and cries of hurting people all around Hannah seemed to fade in the distance. Hannah suddenly felt detached from everyone and everything around her, as if she was face to face with Hashem, and he had summoned her into his presence to speak to her. The sunlight illuminated the pages for Hannah to see every word. She had never read a Bible before. All she knew was what Aaron and Miriam had shared with her at Passover. She turned another page and suddenly stopped at Psalm 22. Hannah silently read the opening line, "My God, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? The question, the lament of the speaker's question, pierced Hannah's soul. Hannah remembered Miriam sharing this verse with her during Passover and explaining that Yeshua had cried out to Hashem with this lament during his agony on the cross. Hannah lifted her head up from reading. Her eyes squinted from the bright rays of sunlight mysteriously peering through the cracks in the ceiling. The question haunted her deep down inside. Where was Hashem? Why had she been forsaken? Hannah gazed around at all of the people squeezed and cramped together in their coffin of death. Men, women, and children hurting, broken, distressed, disillusioned, and crying out for answers. Many had dropped to their knees onto the floor and were weeping and praying. Why? Hannah whispered in bitterness. She looked back down at the page of Scripture again. Could this really be Yeshua? Hannah reasoned within herself. If it was, then he understood what it felt like to be forsaken. A gentle calmness came over Hannah as she pondered the Psalms' lament. Hannah felt broken and forsaken inside, and in the midst of despair, she was overcome with a sense of peace. Did Yeshua really understand what it meant to be forsaken? Looking around the cattle car, Hannah could feel the despair and forsakenness and see it on everyone's faces. At the corner of the scripture, Hannah noticed a reference to another section in the Bible, Isaiah 53, verse 5. She slowly thumbed through the pages. Hannah was exhausted and hungry and at the lowest point of her life. Yet, in this moment, something inside her was tugging at her heart to search for answers, to try and make sense out of the despair and suffering all around her. Hannah found Isaiah chapter 53 and moved her finger down to verse 5 and began to mumble out loud to herself. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Hannah stopped. The painful memories of Miriam flooded her soul. She could see her face during Passover, filled with passion and delight, explaining this verse to her. Hannah began to tremble. Tears flooded her eyes. I love you, Miriam, Hannah said, sobbing. With her hand shaking, Hannah looked back down at the Bible and continued to read. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hannah closed her eyes. The sounds of suffering all around her seemed to fade away once again in the distance as she stood all alone, face to face with Hashem. She could see Miriam in her mind's eye, and then she caught a glimpse of Yeshua on the cross, enduring torture in agony. It was as if someone had suddenly snapped their finger and flipped on the light switch. The light had come on in Hannah's soul. In the midst of the pain and suffering, Hannah felt for the first time in her life that Yeshua understood what she was going through. He understood it because at one time he himself had experienced it. He had experienced the despair of being forsaken. He had felt the torment and excruciating pain of having nails driven through his hands. God understood what it was like to suffer and feel pain. The reality of this revelation overwhelmed Hannah, causing her whole body to shake. She gazed back down at the Bible and continued to read. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Hannah remembered how Miriam described the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. She remembered how Hashem passed over the house because of the blood that was sprinkled over the doorposts. Then Hannah meditated on the phrase, like a lamb led to the slaughter. A sense of guilt and shame gripped Hannah's soul. Suddenly, a revelation of Hashem's love overwhelmed her. Yeshua was the perfect, spotless Passover lamb that willingly gave his life for his sheep, his people. Despite the incredible suffering that he endured, Yeshua willingly offered his life so that Hannah could be cleansed and forgiven of all of her sins. Sophie was right. This was a book of healing. For the first time in her life, Hannah was awakened to the reality of Hashem's love for her. In spite of the suffering and the evil all around her, Hannah could see in the midst of it all mercy and grace and forgiveness. Yeshua understood pain and suffering. He had endured pain and suffering so that Hannah could experience mercy and grace. Tears of joy flooded Hannah's eyes. Sophie watched Hannah's face turn from despair and hopelessness to joy and ecstasy. Hannah was overcome with a joy that was unspeakable. She closed the Bible and held it tightly against her chest. Yeshua, Yeshua, Hannah cried out. She didn't care what any around her thought. She had been awakened to a joy and forgiveness beyond anything she had ever experienced before. Hannah was astonished with the revelation that Yeshua could be touched by the pain and suffering that she was experiencing. She had never imagined the Messiah loved her that much that he would allow himself to be forsaken and killed so that she could be healed. Yeshua, Yeshua. Please save me. Please forgive me, Hannah shouted, pouring her heart out in tears. She fell to her knees, clutching the Bible tightly against her chest. With tears of joy streaming down her face, Sophie kneeled down next to Hannah and embraced her. The cattle had suddenly been transformed into a sanctuary of praise and rejoicing. Hannah had met her Messiah. Yeshua had become her sinless shepherd. The scars of hatred and unforgiveness had been washed away and replaced by mercy and love. Now at last, Hannah could face her evil and suffering with the power of an indestructible love. I have been reading from chapter 12 of my book, The Promise, We Will Meet Again. I want you to hear this very special song by Carrie Job that sums up everything I have read to you. I am not alone. Let's listen to that right now on the cross in the desert. the beautiful, beautiful voice of Carrie Joe from Majestic, and a song that is near and dear to my heart. I hope that you liked it as well and you benefited from it and were ministered by that beautiful, beautiful quotation of who God is. I am not alone. He will never leave us or forsake us. And that song is a reminder, an assurance of his presence always with us. I've been reading to you from my book, The Promise, today on our broadcast about finding hope in the dark places, in the dark and difficult places. And I want to continue reading. This next section is much shorter, but this is a very important section for those that are hopeless and in despair. We now go to Auschwitz, where Hannah and Sophie, who have become incredible best friends, are both suffering in Auschwitz. But because of their good behavior, because of their relatively good health, they are promoted to a place called Canada in Auschwitz, where they actually are put to work, and they sort through all of the possessions, the clothes of Jewish people that have been brought into the camp, and they have a responsibility to package it and have it sent to other Germans. I want to take you to this important scene because it's very important to know that in the midst of our suffering, as we're reminded by Carrie Job, we are not alone, and God has a purpose in our suffering. In our despair, works out a purpose. He does something incredible in our hearts and minds, and he's using this suffering for a purpose. So I want to read to you from The Promise again, and I want you to hear this important passage that I'm going to read about what happens. A unique thing happens to Hannah while she's here at Auschwitz, and let's listen. Hannah walked down the trail and past the work shack, a few more feet to the inside lavatory. At Canada, prisoners had individual lavatory privileges, unlike the dirty, crowded, unsanitary condition back in the barracks. After Hannah finished, as she started to walk out the door, suddenly she heard a strange hissing noise. Shh! Hannah stopped. It sounded like someone softly whispering to get her attention. Hannah looked to the left and then to the right. On the other side of the fence, she spotted a young, black-haired girl dressed in knee-length pair of brown slacks and wearing a light blue blouse. She kept looking to her and then to her left as if she was making sure she had not been followed. "Come here," the girl nervously whispered, motioning with her hand. Hannah stood completely still, unafraid and unsure of what to do. She looked to see if the German guard was close by. Slowly and reluctantly, Hannah drew closer to the electrical fence until she was only a few feet away from the girl on the other side. Hannah and the girl faced each other, separated by the tall, barbed wire fence. The young girl stared with a nervous curiosity at Hannah. "Who are you?" Hannah nervously stuttered. The young girl looked again to her right and then her left. Then she drew closer to the fence. "My name is Greta." "My name is Hannah," Hannah whispered back, lowering the tone of her voice in fear of being heard by the guard. "Greta," Hannah nervously inquired, "what are you doing here? What do you want?" Greta nervously bit her lower lip and took a deep breath. "I have to know what is going on in here." Hannah was stunned by Greta's statement. Greta walked closer up to the fence, careful not to touch it. Hannah drew closer to the fence until she was only 3 feet away from Greta. "My father is a high-ranking officer in here," Greta explained. As Hannah was about to respond, suddenly the quiet and peaceful summer afternoon day was shattered by the gut-wrenching screams of men, women, and children. Both Hannah and Greta turned and stared at a tall building just over the hill, not more than 200 feet away. Hearing desperate screams, slightly muffled and coming from inside of the building, sent chills of terror up and down their spines. It was the horrifying sound of people fighting for their lives. Hannah and Greta stared at each other with horrified and stunned expressions on their faces. They were both afraid to speculate what horrible event was taking place in the building over the hill. Yet they both realized that something was terribly wrong. "Hannah," Greta began, her face flushed white with fear. She turned her head and gazed at the building sitting on top of the hill. Hannah also looked and bowed her head in despair. "Tell me, Hannah, what is going on in here? Please, tell me," Greta begged. Hannah looked up from the ground and faced Greta again. "They're murdering us, Greta." Although Greta suspected this, she still had an expression of fear and terror on her face. "Every day in the barracks block, there are fewer and fewer of us. My friends are disappearing every day, and I never see them again." Greta's facial expression turned to anger and outrage. "I hate my father. I knew something was wrong. He would always never tell my mother and me what was going on in here, but I've always suspected something was wrong. All he would say is that it's a special project for the glory and betterment of the fatherland and the Fuhrer." Greta noticed how thin Hannah was. She looked like a skeleton drowning in her prison uniform. She saw the blisters and sores on her hands and on her face stream down Greta's face. "My God, Hannah, look at you. You look sick. What did they feed you in here?" Hannah bowed her head in despair. "Stale bread and horrible soup." Greta put her hand over her mouth in shock and outrage. As both Hannah and Greta stood face at the barbed wire, suddenly a billow of smoke appeared in the sky in the distance. With the billowing smoke came a repulsive odor. Greta covered her nose with her hand and began to cough. Then she looked shocked once again. "My God, Hannah, that smells like burning flesh." Hannah's face turned white from being sick and nauseated. She buried her head in her hands, suffocating from the repulsive odor. Then she composed herself and turned back, looking at Greta. "We are treated like the scum of the earth in here, Greta. Many of us have lost our dignity, our purpose in life in here. We are treated like a disease, like cattle with no value or worth." Hannah drew closer to Greta at the fence. "The only way I can get up every morning and face the day is because of Yeshua's love and mercy. I could not survive without him." Greta listened intently to what Hannah was saying. "Yeshua is my only hope and comfort, my only peace." Greta shook her head in despair and looked down at the ground. "There is no God, Hannah." Greta raised her head back up and gave Hannah an emphatic look. "No God would let his people suffer like this. God is dead, Hannah," Greta boldly proclaimed. Hannah didn't answer Greta. She remained silent and thought for a moment. "Look at us. You are a German, and I am a Jew. Why don't you hate me like all the other Germans do? Why are you here, Hannah? Why are you here, Greta?" Hannah's answer prize. Greta had a perplexed look on her face. "Greta, the reason is because God brought you to me to give me hope. You have a good heart. You are not like the others. You know this is evil. God is not dead, Greta. You are his angel sent by him to help us." Greta nodded her head in approval. A smile burst onto her face of despair. "Hannah, can you meet me here near the front entrance tomorrow by the fence?" "Yes, Greta. I will have something for you and the other women." Hannah was speechless. She didn't know what to say. Tears of gratitude filled her eyes. "You are very brave, Greta. I will pray for you, dear friend, and I will meet you there tonight." Greta breathed a sigh of relief and gave Hannah a smile of approval. Hannah looked into Greta's eyes with a look of compassion and gratitude. Greta really was an angel of God sent by Hashem. I wanted to read this particular scene to you to once again remind us, that God has a purpose in our suffering, and he never leaves and forsakes us. And reading this, I hope and pray it gave you hope and confidence again. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what suffering you're going through, God has a purpose and a plan in the midst of your suffering and trial. And he sends his angel to you, like he sent Greta to Hannah. That there's a German girl and a Jewish girl, and there's no hatred and there's no strife between them. And God has opened up the veil to show that his purpose is true, that his purpose is worthy, that he has not forsaken his covenant children in this camp at Auschwitz. He sent Greta to them, and Greta is going to provide a basket of food for Hannah and her suffering friends in the barracks. Again, I read to you from this book to remind you that God never leaves or forsakes us. And when you seemingly have lost all hope, he is there. He is there. Job said, "You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest and safety." Job chapter 11. Verse 18, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." Psalm 25, verse 3. I want to take us to one more song. This is a song that just touches my heart and mind so profoundly. It is a song by Michael Sweet. It's a song about if you've lost your way, Jesus is the way. If you're thirsty, he is the river. Whatever situation you may be in today, I want you to hear carefully the words to this song and accept that invitation that God is giving you through this song to just rejoice in him once again and to come to him, that he is the living water in the way that you're looking for. This is Michael Sweet and the river on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
If you hurt me, if your life is dry and weary, I'll bring the rain. If you're searching, then search no more.
beautiful song of invitation by Michael Sweet called The River, a song that I've loved ever since I've heard it the first time. It's in my song collections of good songs that encourage us in deep and difficult times. Today on the cross in the desert, that's what I'm trying to do for you. In the dark places of your life, I'm trying to encourage and exhort you in hope again. Been reading from my book, The Promise, and the amazing thing from this book I wrote is that Hannah and Rachel were reunited 40 years later after the Holocaust. And it was the promise that God made and the promise they actually made to each other when they were still children in the Warsaw Ghetto. They promised each other they would meet again. And God honored that promise and brought them back together again. So there was a happy ending to that book. I want to read one more selection from my books for you. This is from the sequel, Beauty from the Ashes, The Promise Fulfilled. And there's a lot of things happening in this book, and I can't get into all of that. You'll just have to buy and read it someday. But there is a scene in this book, and I want to set this up because this is so important for our topic today about finding hope in the dark places. Hannah goes back to Auschwitz, and this is many, many years later, 40-plus years later. She returns to confront the demons of suffering, but she also goes to Auschwitz to just somehow reconnect somehow with her friend Sophie that died there when they were the best of friends. She has to go there to face the demons and the scars in her life. What I want to do is read this to you, and I think at the end you'll understand why this helps you in your hopelessness and despair. This is chapter 13 from Beauty from the Ashes. This is called Return to Auschwitz. The dark rain clouds swirled overhead. Hannah buttoned up the collar of her gray raincoat and tried to keep warm as a cold mist splashed across her face. She was alone and face to face once again with the camp of death, the hellhole that devastated the lives of millions of innocent Jews, Auschwitz. Her stomach churned. She felt nauseated and trembling with fear, but Hannah knew she had to finally confront the demons that had stolen her life so many years ago. The steel front gates, faded and chipped from the many years of weather and erosion, still announced in big, bold letters, Auschwitz, Birkenau II. Below the welcome sign was Arbeit macht frei, meaning work brings freedom. Hannah steadied her balance and leaned against the steel gate, feeling dizzy. Auschwitz was anything but freedom. It was a pit of fear, death, and oppression. It was a place of unimaginable cruelty where the crime of the century had taken place. Composing herself, Hannah took a deep, agonizing breath and struggled to continue. Passing through the front gate, Hannah gazed at the endless barbed wire fence that surrounded the death camp. The guard tower still stood towering above the fence, broken and displaying years of weather erosion. Hannah remembered that near the end, many prisoners, despaired of all hope, hurled their bodies against the barbed wire and were instantly electrocuted, ending their lives and escaping from the horrible, unjust suffering. The ground was still muddy. Hannah remembered the endless hours of standing in the rain and cold for roll call until every prisoner was accounted for. Many of the prisoners, weak and ill, collapsed from standing at attention and died from exhaustion. In a matter of minutes, Jewish prisoners were ordered to dispose of the body and haul them away in a wooden cart. Hannah stopped. Drops of cold rain splashed across her face. The air was becoming cold. Hannah bundled up in her rain jacket. In the distance, Hannah could see row after row of the blockhouses out across the muddy grounds. The blockhouses were converted horse stables where thousands of prisoners were crammed together, sometimes four to a bunk, in filthy and poorly heated death houses. Hannah gazed at the palms of her hands and remembered the cracks, the sores, and the blisters that tormented her from breaking rocks and bricks every day. The hard labor began at 6 a.m. and lasted sometimes until 7 p.m. that same night, enduring back-breaking, intense work with very little food and water. She witnessed many of her friends collapsing and dying from disease and exhaustion after laboring 13 hours a day. It began raining harder. The wind was whipping across Hannah's face. She bundled up tightly in her raincoat. Over to the left was an ominous and painful sight. Hannah gazed at the steel railroad tracks that ran up to the entrance of Auschwitz. Although faded by the weather and many years of soiled erosion, the steel tracks still shined as a grim reminder of the thousands of Jews that were transported like cattle from far away in Warsaw. Hannah stepped closer to the tracks, remembering how the Germans with their guard dogs seized the passengers out of the freight cars and divided them into two separate lines, one line for hard labor and the other line to immediate death in the gas chambers. Hannah recalled how she and Sophie fortunately were pushed together in the line for hard labor. "Oh, Sophie," Hannah mumbled to herself in tears, her voice trembling, "I miss you so much, dear friend." Hannah moved on toward the barracks. It was too painful to dwell at the train tracks any longer. Bundling up against the weather, Hannah pushed open the door to the barracks. She walked inside and switched on a ceiling light. In front of her were old wooden barracks laden with cobwebs and spiders. The bunk beds towered three high up toward the ceiling. Hannah steadied herself against the railing of the bunk bed, overcome with grief. She remembered sleeping on the top bunk with Sophie and three other women squeezed together. Hannah could still hear the moaning, the cursing, and the coughing. Many of the other women were sick from not having food and water for three long and agonizing days in the freight cars. Tears of sorrow streamed down Hannah's face. She rubbed her eyes and began to pray, crying out in grief to Hashem. She remembered praying and comforting Gabriella the first night at Auschwitz. Gabriella had watched her sister die in the freight car. The next morning when she had tried to wake up Gabriella, she remembered how cold her body was to touch. Gabriella had died during the night. Hannah stared at the walls next to the bunk beds. Many prisoners had written or etched messages on the walls. "Welcome to hell. There is no escape. There is no God. There is no way out of here." Hannah turned her head away in despair. She felt an empty bitterness and sorrow flooding her soul. Facing her demons was more overwhelming than she ever imagined. Hannah was relieved to see that the rain had stopped. She looked ahead in the distance. There was a two-story building with chimneys on the roof. Hannah immediately recognized it. It was the place of hell and death. Sophie had been brought here that one awful, grim, and rainy day. She had been escorted here with 50 other women to be gassed. Hannah grabbed her chest in anxiety. She felt her heart flutter as pain shot across her chest. She didn't know if she could survive going inside, but she knew she had to go. Hannah wanted to once and for all confront the ultimate dark chambers of horror. Here is where her best friend died over 40 years ago. Hannah had to go and be with her this one last time to say goodbye and find closure. Shortly before the war ended, when Germans realized that they were going to lose, they destroyed most of the buildings containing the gas chambers in order to conceal their sick and despicable crimes against humanity. However, there was one building that still remained standing at Auschwitz, testifying to the unspeakable crimes that the Germans committed against innocent Jewish people. Hannah turned the handle on the door and walked inside. It was ominously quiet and vacant. She heard the sound of shoes squeaking as she stepped onto the shiny linoleum floor. Aside from a few dim ceiling lights, the corridor was shrouded in a dark and eerie glow. There was a sign and an arrow pointing toward a door indicating the location of the shower rooms where people were gassed. During an execution, a person was appointed to stand on the roof above and drop poisonous pellets down a metal chute landing on the floor of the shower room below. Men, women, and children were ordered to strip naked and herded together into a fake shower room. Within a few minutes, tiny pellets struck the floor and the room was engulfed in a poisonous cloud of gas, slowly suffocating the naked victims. Intense screaming and yelling could be heard beyond the shower walls as the victims desperately tried to breathe and stay alive. The ominous sound of footsteps descending down the stairs sent chills up and down Hannah's spines. She couldn't believe she was actually going down in the basement where thousands of Jews were murdered, and yet Hannah knew she had to do this. Reaching the bottom, Hannah gazed at the dark and cold concrete walls. There was a tiny shaft of light above illuminating the cold, death-like basement. Hannah was seized by cold chills as she stared ahead at the door in front of her. This was the room of death, the door that led to the shower room of merciless executions. Hannah began to tremble with fear. Behind that door was where her best friend Sophie bravely struggled for her survival more than 40 years ago and lost the battle. She had no chance of survival. She had been led like a lamb to the slaughter. Hannah stood in the dark corridor surrounded by four cold, cracked concrete walls that seemed to stare back at her as if she was the next victim. Suddenly, Hannah felt trapped. Sweat rolled down her forehead. Her heart began to race. "Sophie, Sophie," Hannah cried out. "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." Hannah covered her face in tears. She couldn't open up the door. She felt guilty for being so broken and afraid. "I wish I could have been here with you, Sophie, and held you in my arms. Please forgive me," Hannah sobbed intensely. Then in the midst of her agony, deep down inside of her spirit, a voice seemed to rise up and get her attention. "Hannah," the voice gently said, beckoning her. "Hannah," the voice said again. Hannah struggled to compose herself. "Hannah, listen to me. Don't be afraid. Don't be sad anymore." Hannah slowly began to quiet down, sobbing. "Yeshua?" Hannah replied. "Yeshua, is that you?" "Hannah, don't be afraid of this dark place. In this dark and evil place, over 40 years ago, I was here. I was with Sophie." Suddenly, Hannah stopped sobbing. A river of peace seemed to pour down over her and cleanse her soul. She was no longer afraid. "In her dying moments, I held Sophie in my arms. She is no longer afraid. She is now with me." Tears of joy flooded Hannah's eyes. "Yes, yes, Yeshua. She is with you. Hannah, I know all about pain and suffering. I experienced rejection, betrayal, an excruciating death. Hannah, I gave my life for you and Sophie and millions of others. I embrace the worst of pain and suffering for your forgiveness, Hannah. Don't weep or be afraid. I love you with an everlasting love. I am bringing beauty out of the ashes of your suffering." Hannah fell to her knees on the cold, hard concrete floor in worship. In the midst of her intense suffering and pain, Yeshua had visited her in the hellhole where Sophie had died, suddenly melted away. Hannah felt healed and restored once again. She now knew that it was time to move on. Reading to you from Beauty from the Ashes, The Promise Fulfilled. This is a beautiful promise that God gives Hannah in the very hellhole her best friend died. "Hannah, I am bringing beauty out of the ashes of your suffering." Later on in this book, and I won't tell you because you may read it, you will see the beauty that's brought out of the ashes of Hannah's suffering. You're going to see that in the midst of the suffering, God had a purpose and a promise. And at the end of the book, you're going to see that beauty. But there is a kind of beauty from the ashes here, isn't there? Hannah is confronting the pain, the suffering, and the demons of 40 years by returning to Auschwitz. Could you do that? Could I do that? I don't know. That's a hard one. But she goes back to the very place, the last place where Sophie was at before she died. And it was there that Yeshua, Jesus, meets her in her greatest grief. And says something so beautiful. I love what he says. "Hannah, don't be afraid of this dark place. In this dark and evil place, I was here. I was with Sophie." In your dark and evil place, when you feel alone and abandoned, you are not alone and abandoned. God is with you. God will never leave and forsake you. And this is a wonderful reminder that in the deepest and darkest hour of suffering, he was with Sophie. And then Yeshua reminds Hannah, who knows very well, he knows and understands pain and suffering. You see, back in chapter 12 of the promise, this is what brought Hannah to faith in Christ. The promise of Scripture and the understanding that God himself in the person of Christ had experienced pain and suffering, just like the Jewish people were experiencing it in that cattle car and were going to experience in the gas chambers, that Yeshua had been there once before. He had experienced pain and suffering. And he did this. He was persecuted. He was killed for this purpose, to bring them to salvation, to forgive and cleanse them. And Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, the perfect spotless lamb that never deserved fear and punishment and death, willingly gave his life as part of the Father's plan to bring hope and healing and salvation to millions and millions and millions and millions of people yet to be born. There is a purpose in suffering, and there is a purpose for your dark and desperate place you're in. And God himself will meet you there and bring you out of your suffering and will bring beauty from the ashes. That's the heart of God. In his perfect providence, God indeed does bring beauty out of the ashes of our suffering. He is the grand weaver. He weaves together the events of our lives for his divine purpose. In the midst of our suffering, when the world seems so meaningless, God is at work weaving together the events of our lives into a beautiful tapestry. In our suffering, we don't see the big picture like God does. Instead, sometimes we question his goodness and sovereignty and recoil with bitterness and anger. Yet God assures us that he will cause everything to work together for our good, because we are called for a purpose. Our suffering and dark trials have a purpose. God is in control and beckons us to rest in his faithfulness. When we surrender our fears and anxieties and embrace our trials, only then will we have peace. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is God's promise to you and me. He wants us to rest in his perfect providence and sovereignty and realize that the evil and suffering in this world will soon fade away into a paradise of ultimate joy and peace. Like Hannah, many of us spend years confronting the scars and demons of our lives, and one day we come face to face with the big picture, the ultimate purpose. Sometimes we are privileged in this life to watch God unravel the curtain and show us why. My prayer for you is to rest in God's faithfulness, that maybe one day he will pull back the curtain and reveal that rainbow you've been waiting to see, and then all of your suffering will find its ultimate purpose. You know, I've been talking today about a perspective on suffering and what the Bible says about hope. Hope brings security to us. Hope brings confidence. Hope brings praise to God. Hope brings eternal value. Hope brings strength. It brings joy. It brings love. It brings faith. All of these things hope does, because you and I that live in this world don't understand what is going on, but now we can. God giving us the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose, sometimes he pulls back that curtain to reveal the ultimate purpose for our suffering. And today on the cross in the desert, I hope that my books have helped you in your dark place. I wrote them because I love the history of the Jewish people. I love reading the diary of Anne Frank. I love seeing how God miraculously used their suffering to create the Jewish state again, to bring many millions of Jews back from everywhere in the world to their homeland. I see that there was a purpose in all of this. I don't know every reason why. And sometimes the Jewish people are offended when you try to find a silvery, shiny lining in this evil. Many, many of them are so filled with bitterness and unforgiveness because of what happened. But God has a way to open the hearts, the hardest of hearts that are suffering. And he has been pleased to use the scriptures like Isaiah 53 and many, many others to awaken his people to faith in Yeshua. And so none of us, you and I, can ever begin to understand the suffering of the Jewish people during the Holocaust. None of us ever will understand. But there is one that fully understands. And God understands because he endured suffering and evil and pain on our behalf to forgive us, to save us, to give us hope and healing in him. And so he is the one that can create that hope in your dark place today. He is the one that can shine the light of truth in that dark place today for you. He is the one that can bring beauty out of the ashes of your suffering if you trust him. And today I've been reading to you from my books and been sharing from the scriptures. But in order for you to have that hope and that freedom that I daily share with my friends in Iran, in order to have the realization of this hope and freedom, you need to come to Jesus. You need to surrender your life to him. You need to come to him in your brokenness and despair and just cry out to him, because Jesus wants to give you hope and healing, and that hope and healing is found in him. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. We come to him in our brokenness and we receive the healing and the wholeness that we've been searching for. You see, because only one person will do that for you. You see, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're lost today, he is the way. If you're searching for answers, he is the truth. If you're broken and despaired, he is the life. This is God's promise to you today. And he will meet you exactly where you're at. He will transform your heart and mind. And he will give you hope and healing. Because in this world, whatever you're trusting in, that will soon fade away. The foundation that you and I need is found in Jesus. And I hope that you receive this today. I hope that you will come to him today and find hope and healing in him. I want to thank you so much, Vito and Patricia and everyone in the chat room today. Thank you for being so good and faithful and listening to the program. I hope this program has been a blessing to you today. It has been an encouragement to me. And I want to be able to say on my next program that I spoke hope and freedom to Iran and that they received that hope and freedom in Christ. I want to say God bless you. Have yourself an incredible week. And I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert.
Great of wrath our souls.